Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
It is easy to leave a burning building when it is on fire. But what if that building contains the very thing that gives you life, excitement, peace, joy, courage, and wonder? Will you be an agent of change, or do nothing and eventually leave? If you work in Catholic ministry, business, or education, and need quality content on your website or social media pages, contact The Simple Catholic for copywriting services at thesimplecatholic.blog and click on the writing services page for more information. The Church Militant needs soldiers against the enemy. Enlist The Simple Catholic in this fight for the truth. Good News Ministries of GNM.org. It's the Catholic place for growing your faith. Good News Ministries will provide you with faith-building reflections, virtual retreats, prayer resources, and lots more. All of it is free. Visit GNM.org today.
Welcome to the Road to Emmaus podcast. I'm Scott Hahn, and I'm our host today with Father Carter Griffin. And we're about to have a really fun conversation on his brand new book, Why Celibacy? Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest. So stay with us.
The Road to Emmaus is presented by the St. Paul Center and Emmaus Road Publishing. Priestly celibacy is one of the most talked about issues today. Learn more about the profound renewal of celibate priesthood and the fatherhood to which it is ordered in Why Celibacy? Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Celibate Priest by Father Carter Griffin. Learn more at stpaulcenter.com/road.
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and we're here in the studios of the St. Paul Center, and I am so grateful to be with Father Carter Griffin, who's a priest in the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., but also the rector of a seminary there for the college seminarians of the diocese, and he is the author of an amazing new book called Why Celibacy? Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest. I'm not only grateful for the content of the book, but also grateful that we here at the center at Emmaus Road got to publish this, and it couldn't have come out at a better time. So first of all, I want to welcome you.
Thank you very much, Scott.
Great to be with you.
Great to be here.
But I also want to ask you for your own insight on what is happening right now in Rome with the Amazon Synod. A lot of people are discussing, a lot of people are debating it. It's causing a lot of reaction. And so I'm curious to see what it is that you would say regarding the kind of hot button topic, and that is priestly celibacy.
Sure, yeah. And of course, the Synod is about a lot of other things. You know, and the Holy Father himself has said that that's only one point of the many that they're going to discuss. And, you know, even about that one point, sometimes called the viri probati, or the proven men, the tested men, which is really a scriptural reference to finding men who have been faithful in their marriages and raised a family, and are these men that we could look to ordain, to offer the Mass, and maybe in a limited capacity. I mean, there are a lot of different ideas going on. The motive is not a bad one. The motive is it's an understanding that there are not enough priests in that part of the world. Frankly, there are not in many parts of the world. We all, as Catholics, want to have and need to have the Eucharist, and that desire to provide that has led some to say that maybe we should consider having some married clergy in that part of the world, at least. I think I have a number of questions that I would pose to the Synod Fathers, because if fundamentally the desire is to renew Catholic life there, I'm not sure that this is going to be the most effective way to do that. Because, I mean, to be honest with you, however well-intentioned it might be, I sort of see it as a fairly kind of clerical approach to the problem. I mean, there is a serious difficulty, and I know that many of the many Catholics are falling away from the faith, and you know they're having a hard time evangelizing. And what's needed, it seems to me, is a renewal of the Catholic culture, which goes a whole lot deeper than just ordaining some men so that we have the Mass, especially when that might mask kind of the deeper issues that are going on there, the renewal of the family, the vibrancy of the life of the faithful, and generating a Catholic culture in such a way that you would actually have the priests that you would need and the religious and the married people to make a vibrant church down there. And so I just don't know if this is the right approach to it. That's the first thing. I think the other question that I would have is, what's the cost? Because we often focus on what the gain is, and understandably, we can just ordain. I mean, there must be thousands or tens of thousands of eligible men that you could ordain. I don't know what the numbers would look like in that vast region. And so it's easy to say, well, we'd have the Eucharist celebrated far more commonly and all the rest. But what do we actually lose? And I think one of the things that we would lose is really kind of at the heart of this book, which is, what is celibacy for to begin with? Why did our Lord institute celibacy? Why has it been part of the life of the church for so many centuries? Why century after century, when it's been questioned and debated and you know, even attacked on a part, the church has repeatedly come out and said, no, this is going to be, our understanding of the priesthood is going to be a celibate priesthood. And frankly, the one priest of the new covenant is a celibate priest, Jesus Christ. And there are many blessings that go along with that, and paternal blessings, I think, of spiritual fatherhood. And so I think the other question I would ask is, what, you know, before we sort of tear down walls, let's see why they were put up and really ask, why do we have celibacy to begin with? And what would we possibly lose by changing that discipline?
You know, everybody's aware of the Amazon Synod and the issues that are being debated. But I think there's a deeper question, and that is, what do we mean when we speak about the fatherhood of the priest? Is that a figure of speech? Is that a metaphor? Or is there a mystery that has really true objective reality behind it? And I'd like you to address that, if you would.
Sure. Yeah, no, I think that it is not just a metaphor. So we think about a metaphor as something that represents something else, but isn't, in fact, that thing. You know, we say God is a rock, you know, something like that. That could be a metaphor. A simile, God is like a rock. You know, so I don't think that when we say a priest is a father, we're not saying it in either of those ways. I think we're saying that when a priest is a father, a spiritual father, that in fact he is truly a father, even as you truly are a father of your children. Because all fatherhood, natural and spiritual, flow from the fatherhood of God. And so inasmuch as we are giving life as men, we're doing so, that is fatherhood. And that happens sort of obviously biologically, it happens naturally when you raise your children, and it happens spiritually when you and I both give life in the order of grace. And we do it in all kinds of ways. And we do it slightly differently, obviously in some respects we don't. And how we give life in the order of grace happens, I think, in a lot of different ways. It happens, to take my own example as a priest, certainly providing for my family with the Holy Eucharist. And the other sacraments, healing and confession. You think about the other things that a father does in giving his children sort of an identity and sort of representing being the head of a local parish, for instance. Providing for them as well in his preaching and teaching and guiding his children, which the priest does primarily through his own preaching. And also all kinds of other ways, protecting his children from harm and from other influences, bad influences. So just a few examples there, but I mean, the idea is that a priest really does exercise true paternity, giving life in the order of grace, even as a natural father does in the order of nature, and then as a natural father does also in the order of grace. Mm-hmm. So I think those are kind of some of the ways that we can point to and say that actually this is true fatherhood that emerges from the fatherhood of God.
That's right. And you point out how rooted in Scripture all of that is, but as you're indicating now, it's also rooted in our experience, both in the natural family where we have natural fathers, but also in this sacramental family that we call the Catholic Church, our local parish. You know, as you were speaking, I was thinking of how God has used me now for over 35 years as the instrument of natural birth for our 6 kids. But you, as the ordinary minister of the sacrament of baptism, are the instrument for supernatural rebirth. And the life that God gives through you administering the sacrament of baptism is not like life, it is life of a higher order. It's divine life, it's eternal. I also think of what you were saying in terms of being a provider. You know, I think of myself as the breadwinner for my family for these many years, but I can't speak the words of consecration and transform that bread into Christ's body. You can, and so the bread of life is what God uses a priest to bring to his family. And likewise, you mentioned discipline and instruction, and in the confessional, you do things that I couldn't do as a natural father. I can discipline, I can reconcile, but I can't raise those who are dead from mortal sin the way a priest can by hearing that confession and speaking the words of absolution. It's so much more than religious rhetoric. It's so much more than a spiritual metaphor. There is something that is ontologically real about the supernatural fatherhood of the priest. And I think it also comes full circle, as you mentioned at the beginning, that God is a father. He's not like a father. He's more of a father than I am. And you can see then that fatherhood is not reducible to the physical, the biological, much less the sexual or the genital, despite the fact that God uses that in a very special way in the natural order. Nevertheless, there is a sense in which fatherhood in God and fatherhood in the priest is something that is life-giving and loving, sacrificial, and it imparts to us a life that goes beyond the physical, the corporeal. And to me, this is the mystery of the gospel. It's not something ancillary. It's not something accidental. It is the essence of what it means to be children of God in a family that is more than just earthly.
And in fact, one of the differences, I think, between the fatherhood of animals, or in some sense even of plants,
right,
and our fatherhood, both natural and spiritual, of the human father, is that all fathers, all human fathers, are doing something that is really essentially beyond their ability to
That's
do.
Right.
You know, a man and a woman who come together in love and generate a third are generating not just a like species, like two rabbits might, but are generating a person with an immortal soul. And no human being, you know, the effect can never be greater than the cause. There's no human being who can generate, I'm going to generate an immortal soul now. That has to be an act by God himself, which means that even natural fatherhood is something that points beyond itself to a source of fatherhood outside of that couple. You know, because in that moment of union, God has also entered in and generated from nothing, ex nihilo, this beautiful immortal soul, which will never die. And I think that is kind of evidence also of how the spiritual fatherhood of the priest works, because what I am, clearly I'm doing things that are totally beyond my ability to do. There's
right.
no way that I can turn bread into God. There's no way I can forgive sins. There's no way I can do these things or even try to preach the gospel as badly as I do it, you know, with the way that can move hearts, you know, and that's God, you know, only God can do that. And once we sort of see his fatherly role in our lives as human fathers, both natural and spiritual, it gives us a great deal of confidence because we realize that these are not primarily my children. These are primarily his children. Even
That's
as
right.
you say that about your own children, these are first of all children of God. And it also points to how we should live our fatherhood, because the whole point of fatherhood is not to keep children as children, but to generate them and help raise them to become my own brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that's the difference between paternity and paternalism, you know, or clericalism, you know, these different things we look at today. And so once you kind of get the fact that you're a father and that it's really primarily God's fatherhood that you're living, it also helps inform how we live our own priesthood and how we live our own fatherhood, both of us.
Right. Two things that I want to highlight in what you just said. First, for us to rediscover the spiritual or the supernatural father of the priest, I don't think is in any way paternalism or clericalism. In fact, it's the antidote.
Right.
Because I know in my fathering, if I kind of create and sustain codependency on the part of my kids, that's a failure of my own fathering. You know, and the fact is, when I see my kids grow up and take on more responsibility, you know, that to me is the glory of what it means to sire offspring and to raise them and to really take satisfaction. And I would say that when you don't see the priest as a spiritual father, it's much easier to kind of lapse into an administrative role that is clericalistic or that is paternalistic. You don't need to know. You just know that I know. And so come to me or send them to me, you know. That doesn't work. The other thing that you just pointed out that I want to underscore, I mean, if I had a trumpet, I would blow it because I think it just comes with a kind of laser clarity. And that is that when it comes to parenting in general or fathering in particular, it isn't about reproduction. Mm. I mean, animals reproduce, but the result is not persons who have a soul that is capable of knowing what is true and loving what is good and entering into interpersonal bonds of communion. That is this mystery of the persons that we are, but it's also the spiritual substance of the soul, as you pointed out, that God must create ex nihilo. When sperm and egg unite for dogs and cats, horses and cows, it's sufficient to transmit the whole nature, but not with humans. God has to create each soul out of nothing, and thus even more the mystery of each of us as persons. And so that relationship that we sustain with God in some ways is primordial. It almost precedes our relationship to our parents. And at the same time, it endows men and women with this calling, this participation. You know, and I'm reminded of St. Paul in many ways, but especially in Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15, where he describes how he must bow his knees before the Father in heaven, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and earth is derived. And so fatherhood as we know it is actually finite. It's imperfect. It's flawed. It's derivative. You don't want the created tail to kind of wag the divine dog. Fatherhood is eternal in God, and it's something that you participate in through holy orders, whereby you become a father not less than I am, but far more. And again, I think that the new evangelization and sort of reinvigorating the Catholic gospel in its beauty and its depth is going to be a means by which we'd rediscover this mystery of how we participate in fatherhood in the natural family, but also in the parish as a kind of supernatural family too.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that you would know better than I, but that moment, and I've certainly seen it in the eyes of my brothers and others who have had children, is that there's something that happens to a man, you know, when he's holding his child. It's like something comes out of him, and he realizes that he's now, he can't just live for himself, he has to live for the other, and he would do anything for this child. He'd jump in front of a bullet, he'd, you know, do whatever it takes, work, you know, 18-hour days, if that's what it means to take care of this child. And that sense of, like, fatherhood calling out the best from a man, it seems to me it's essential that that has to happen in the priest too.
That's
and
right.
When a priest gets his own fatherhood, then there's nothing he wouldn't do for the people that he's serving. You know, when it just becomes kind of, as you were saying, a largely administrative, kind of functional view of the priesthood, it's no wonder that maybe if some men fall into that trap, that it can become a very difficult and kind of lonely life. And I don't think it is that. It's never intended to be that. And I personally haven't experienced that because, you know, the joy of knowing that I'm able to serve in this way, and, you know, the joy of being a father is something that we have in common. And one of the great experiences that I found in writing this and in hearing back from people who have read it is people who are themselves not priests, but are experiencing a renewal in their own sense of spiritual fatherhood and giving life, generally married people, but even non-married people. The idea that every Christian man is called to give life in the order of grace and finding ways that he's called to do that, I think is very liberating and very sort of empowering in the best sense of the word, recognizing that through our prayer, through our sacrifice, through teaching the faith, setting a good example, bringing people to the sacraments, all these things that we all can do, we can all experience the joy of being a spiritual father.
Right. I do think we're discovering that the essence of fatherhood is sacrifice, whether it's the sacrifice of hard work in the factory or if it is the sacrifice of the mass for the priest, you know, but sacrifice carries with it things that can bring loneliness, can bring difficulty. You know, as a married man for 40 years, we have gone through periods of time. You know, I can say honestly that nobody has brought me more happiness and joy and fulfillment than Kimberly, but nobody has brought me more frustration. Mm-hmm. And I have given her much more than she has given me. And so self-control, self-mastery, I think chastity is something that we recognize is part of the job description of both supernatural fathers we call priests, but also fathers and mothers, because there's a time for continence, abstinence, and all kinds of sacrificial ways of life that end up purifying and perfecting our love. And I mean, and this doesn't just operate at the realm of theory. This is what you really end up learning, you know, while you're going through things that you just didn't see coming, and you didn't know that this is what you were signing up for, either as a married man or as an ordained priest.
You know, just the other day I was giving a talk on to the seminarians on chastity, which is going to do once a semester, mainly once a year, kind of a bigger talk. I'm going to go through the whole thing, and I've kind of gone through a little bit of an evolution myself. You mentioned chastity, and, you know, I'm always tempted to say this is not the most important virtue, and it isn't, you know? I mean, that would be love, obviously, right? And faith and hope. And, you know, so we recognize that this is just kind of a sort of an enabling virtue in a good sense. It enables us to live these other virtues. But I'm kind of starting to come back around and sort of recognizing that what is chastity in the kind of people we are with bodies and souls? Chastity is not primarily about sex. It's primarily about love.
That's right.
And it's how am I able to give my heart to another? Am I able to love? Am I able to pour myself out to my wife or to you know, to my parish or to whoever is in front of me? And in that sense, chastity is linked to the greatest of all virtues, you know, that is to say love. So that experience of learning how to, and of course we see the devastation when we don't live chastity well, both in married life and in the priesthood today, right. So clearly. And so I think, yeah, having the sacrifice, the discipline that every Christian man and woman needs to have, the self-mastery that St. John Paul II spoke about over his own body, is not primarily a negative thing. It's primarily a positive thing. And that's the elevator conversation. I do about celibacy. Why are you guys celibate, Father? You know, it's like, well, this is a powerful way of loving. You know, this is a way of loving, and I think that's what chastity has to be for the celibate priest, for the celibate man, is the recognizing that it's not primarily about, you know, kind of not doing sexually, you know, wrong things, but it's primarily about, am I living in such a way, everything, my prayer life, my life of leisure, my friendships, my recreation, my boundaries, whatever it might be, all, am I living in such a way that I can protect this capacity to give myself to others in spiritual fatherhood?
Yeah, when you distinguish chastity from charity, you don't oppose them, you unite them. And suddenly chastity becomes a necessary means to that end of love. But chastity does have difficulties. You have to have self-denial, that discipline, and self-control. But ultimately, that's ordered to self-mastery, because you can't give what you don't control. And so self-donation requires those previous stages. And it's not just something that you put behind you. It's something that you're growing into continuously through prayer, through grace, through the sacraments, and just through human effort. I'm reminded of what St. Jose Maria Escrivá said. I don't remember exactly, but I can paraphrase close enough, you know, that he was asked by a married man, you know, what is it like to be a celibate priest, you know? And I think he was saying with affection and a good bit of humor that it's not that different between the two of us because, you know, I can't have any woman and you can't have any woman except for one. Mm-hmm. And I think what he was getting at is probably what he'd been hearing over the years in confession, that it's a struggle for both sides, you know, to be chaste and faithful and pure in your heart as a married man, as well as to have chastity, fidelity, and purity of heart for an ordained priest. I mean, this is something I'd like to say isn't hard, it's just humanly impossible. Without supernatural grace, we can't do it, but with supernatural grace, you know, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And it's not an accident that Christ himself was consecrated in his celibacy, imaging the Divine Father in his own sacred humanity.
You know, and I think this also gets to one of the real concerns that people have about celibacy today, which I believe is a misplaced concern, and that is that it leads to sexual aberrations and sex abuse and things like that. And I think that that could, frankly, not be more wrong. You know,
that's
right. there have been all kinds of reasons, and there have been in every culture, in every age, people have not been married for all kinds of reasons, you know, even very natural reasons, you know, taking care of parents, elderly parents, whatever it might be. And we would never, until the sexual revolution, we would never say that somehow they are emotionally and humanly and physically or personally stunted in such a way that they're a danger to other people and kind of. But we live in an age where I think there is just a deep distrust of the capacity to live a human life with joy without sex. You know,
that's right.
And first of all, there's no scientific reason for that, and there's nothing, you know, and it's just, it's something that I think misunderstands the role of sex in human life, that sex is really ordered primarily, and it should be ordered to a greater love than the love, to divine love, ultimately. It's one way of loving that shares in God's own divine generativity. And so recognizing that it's something that can or cannot be there and still of a very full, mature, joyful human life is one part of that, the answer to that. I think the other thing is just to say that, you know, the fact is that the great majority of sexual abuse happens in married families, you know, and by married people, and which is a great tragedy. What needs to happen is not get rid of celibacy in the hope that then all these other problems might go away. What we need to do is address those problems. You know, we need to address the infidelity, both among celibates and non-celibates, married people, and really hold people accountable to the vocations that they've embraced. And that's true for the priesthood and for other vocations, too.
You know, that insight you just shared is subtle, but I think is momentous, that we got to be careful not to reduce sexuality down to the genital expression, that human sexuality is what it means to be a man or a woman, and that it's ordered to love, and that has a genital expression in marriage, but at the same time, you are not called to repress your sexuality as a man. You are called to harness those hormones with the help of grace and prayer to be not less of a father, but even more, you know, available to more people than my own 6 kids and 18 grandkids. And again, this is one of those things that the new covenant brings after the old covenant. You know, it isn't like, well, when you had married clergy among the Levites in ancient Israel, you just avoided all of these problems. Read Malachi, you know, read Josephus, my goodness. Yeah. But the fact is, we have in Christ and in the body of Christ through the sacraments access to the Holy Spirit. in the sacrament of matrimony as well as in the sacrament of holy orders. The sacrament doesn't make it easy for either one of us, but it does make it possible. And it also, I think, is what makes us saints if we let it.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And you know, and then put it on the positive side, then when you live marriage, when I live celibacy, that and when we do that faithfully, we can expect God to take to use that and to generate life from it.
That's right. You know, that fidelity becomes the wellspring of fecundity, of fruitfulness.
Yeah,
of the natural as well as the supernatural. And just as you will have natural bonds with parishioners, friendship and that kind of conversation, I'm also going to be an instrument of supernatural life to my natural kids as well.
Yeah. And I would also just to kind of make sure we kind of close the loop is that, I mean, to certainly recognize that naturally speaking, our hearts are hardwired for love. You know, natural love, sexual love. And that's certainly true for a celibate man too, a celibate woman too, and religious life. And so there is a sacrificial dimension, as you were saying earlier, to celibacy of giving up the beautiful good of marriage, which, by the way, I think actually points, since it's a gift directly from the Lord, speaking about celibacy and being a eunuch for the kingdom, it recognizes that we are sacrificing the greatest of all goods, of human
That's
goods,
right.
You know, that it's the highest form of love on earth, you know, among human beings.
Yeah, you don't put garbage up on the altar and call it sacrifice.
Right.
You only put something of great value. And
yeah.
At one level, there's hardly anything of greater value than that kind of marital intimacy. And yet putting that up on the altar is exactly what God can take and transform. You know, I've got two sons in the seminary. One is just about a half a year away from ordination of the transitional diaconate. I feel like I've got skin in the game. You know, but at the same time, I recognize that all Catholics, all Christians recognize the importance for us to get this right, both at the level of marital fidelity, supernatural, and as well as supernatural fatherhood for the priest. And so, once again, I have to say thank you for writing Why Celibacy, Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest, and also congratulations on writing something that has become something of a bestseller. And no wonder, because it's so well written and it is so timely. I want to thank you for joining us here on the Road to Emmaus podcast with the St. Paul Center. It's been my joy and privilege to be with Father Carter Griffith to discuss his book, Why Celibacy. And I also want to ask you to join us in praying for our priests and those young men who are discerning a call to holy orders. So let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, our great High Priest. And in his name, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come down upon our bishops and our priests and our deacons, but also those young men who are discerning a call and getting formation to pursue this mystery of supernatural fatherhood. Please bless them, O Lord, and give us all the insight and the wisdom to recognize the great gift of priestly vocations and clerical celibacy. For we ask this in the name of Jesus and for his greater glory. Amen.
The Road to Emmaus is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes technical director and engineer Beckett Gitto, and associate producers Melissa Gerard and Molly Trainer. Our sound mixer and editor is Philip Buss. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Be sure to subscribe to and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To learn more, visit stpaulcenter.com.
It's so much more than just a profile picture. At Catholic Singles, our platform offers you many opportunities to get to know the person behind the picture. Sign up today at CatholicSingles.com. Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.